Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, worship team, pianist, and men, a male trio up there. That was fun to have. Thank you for leading us in those songs. As I was getting dressed this morning, I was trying to remember from my last visit what the dress code was here. Seems like I remembered somebody wearing a suit and tie, so I chose to do that, but I was really relieved to see shorts and sandals on the platform, too. I think I'll wear those next week. Well, my name is Joel Kangas, and it's a privilege to be here with you today, and hopefully, God willing, a few more times this summer. Well, since I'm in a transition in my church ministry, and you as a congregation are in a transition as well, I thought it would be a good route for us to take together over our time to look at the first days of the church. To look at the history book in the New Testament that records the history of the launch and first years of the church. So over these next few weeks, I'd like to dig into the book of Acts with you. We call it the book of Acts, but as you start reading it, there's really no title there, which is common, but it's commonly called the book of Acts. Well, what Acts would we say it is? There's different ideas that go out. It's the Acts of the first church. It's the Acts of the Apostles, some people say. Others say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. If you read the beginning, though, of the book of Acts, it says in the introductory passage there, it's the author, Luke, saying, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." So that's talking about the gospel that Luke wrote, the gospel of Luke. That was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So since this is Luke's second volume, we could almost say then that this is about all that Jesus continued to do and teach through his church and apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Acts of Jesus. It's the Acts of the first church. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of the first leaders. And as we read through this book of Acts, we discover what our lives are supposed to be like and how God is supposed to work in us as we gather together as a body of believers. We understand the acts that a modern church is supposed to be experiencing in its life. So I invite you to prepare yourself to dig into this text with me. Now, I firmly believe in authority structures, and I appreciate the invitation to come and be with you, but even as I begin today, would you as individuals give me permission to open up God's word and to share it with you? Well, let's pray then. Almighty God, we ask that as we look to your word, that you be the one who speaks to our hearts. We don't want just head knowledge, Lord. We don't want to just know what these words are in your book. We want your Holy Spirit to bring them to life inside of us. And we choose to be men and women who respond to you in faith and who humble ourselves before you and your truth and invite you, Lord Jesus Christ, to transform us more and more into your image by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. Guide my words and guide our hearing that together we might encounter you as we look to your word together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, has these words. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, has these words. On one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about." So there's Jesus, one of his last times with his followers, and he's telling them, wait, wait. Now, this is after he'd been with them for 3 years of ministry. This is after all that he had done to teach them and prepare them. And he says, wait, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, wait until that which my Father promised. Now, you probably know what's coming next and can anticipate that, but think about where we're at in the history of God's people. If you look all the way back, you have the creation account, of course, where God was active and God was walking with Adam and Eve. And then you have the fall, the sin that occurred, and Adam and Eve are cast out of the Garden of Eden. And God, at that time, initiates his plan of salvation, even announces this, announces it, that his seed will come and his seed will crush Satan's head as salvation is brought through the Son of God. You move on through the Bible and you come to God calling Abraham into a covenant relationship with him and deciding and declaring that he would use Abraham's seed to be the people through whom God brings salvation. You go further and you see God picking Moses and using him to deliver his people from captivity and bring them into the promised land as Joshua took over the helm of leadership there. And all the instruction that occurred during Moses' time as the people were taught what it means to be the people of God. Move a little further through your Bible when you come to the time of the judges and then the kings and all the prophets as God is building his people and leading his people. Then as the people sin and are cast off into captivity, God continues to be at work and eventually draws them back after 70 years out of Babylon back into their land. And then in the fullness of time, as we turn from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see the birth of Jesus as God takes on human flesh and lives amongst us. Then as Jesus teaches and leads and disciples, but most importantly comes to that end of his earthly existence where he throws himself up against the wall of death that separates man from God. And Jesus broke Satan's power, broke the power of the grave, canceled the power of sin. When all that is done, when all of that scope of God's salvific history, his plan of salvation is unfurled, you see at this moment in time that Jesus says, wait, it's not enough. It's not enough. As we as a church think about what we need to have and what we need to experience, we need to recognize that sometimes we're stuck in this spot right here between when Jesus was saying these words and what's going to happen next. We enjoy all the church history. We celebrate all of the things we've read through the beginning of the first book of Genesis all the way through to the end of the Old Testament and the end of the Gospels. And Jesus at that time says, it's not enough. Wait. What are they to wait for? Now, if you know your history, you know that the disciples weren't always real good at waiting. Peter, in particular, was a little presumptuous at times and stepped out and wanted to make things happen. And he was eager to show his devotion to Jesus and wanted to build the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ right there on earth at that time. And Peter was getting ahead of himself, getting ahead of God. And he stumbled. He made mistakes. He stuck his foot in his mouth. And he even got chastised by Jesus. And I think sometimes maybe you are like me and we do the same thing. We try to live for God. We try to live for Jesus, but we're doing it in our own strength. And when we live in our own strength, we, like Peter, stumble. And we fall. We make mistakes. And maybe you, like me, have shame and guilt and remorse over things that we did in our own strength that backfired, or things that happened as we were trying to parent or be a good spouse or be active in the community. Things didn't go the way we had hoped, and we have consequences. You see, the disciples were told by Jesus, wait, you're not ready yet. You need the promise that the Father is going to send so that you can successfully do the things I've called you to do, so you can successfully be the people I've called you to be. So what is it that they're supposed to wait for? As we continue reading in the book of Acts chapter 1, we see in verse 5, Jesus continues and says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, this is the day, and as you turn the page, the day of called Pentecost. Pentecost is a fancy word. It's got a pretty bland meaning. It means 50th day. Penta is 50. Pentecost is day. So Pentecost is really the 50th day. It's the 50th day after Passover. It's during the time of the Feast of Weeks. But what's most important about it for us is that it is the assigned time, the chosen time, when God the Father said, I'm going to send my Spirit to live in my followers. You see, as you read through the Old Testament, the Spirit shows up every once in a while. He's there at creation. He's there in special moments as leaders are called to do special deeds. But the prepositions are always on or upon. As you turn to the New Testament, the prepositions change. Now, prepositions are small little words, but very important words. The prepositions for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament are not on and upon, they are in and within. In other words, the role of the Holy Spirit, the position of the Holy Spirit, changed in this fullness of time when God's plan of salvation reached this crescendo and he says, I'm sending my Spirit to now live inside of my followers. No longer is he going to come upon and leave or come near and then depart. Now he's going to be in and within them in an eternal relationship, a forever relationship, guiding, instructing, empowering, helping, counseling, comforting. All those things that the Holy Spirit does break out now in this season called Pentecost. When God chose to live with his people in a different way. Praise God. No longer are we left to be living in our own strength. No longer are we left to try to live for God in our own effort. Now it's God doing it in us. God living his life through us. I was thrilled as we sang our songs and as the opening scripture was read because there was reference to the role of the Holy Spirit. One author wrote a book about the Holy Spirit and he entitled it Forgotten God. Because there are people within Christendom that celebrate the Father and celebrate the Son but forget about the Holy Spirit. There are other churches that's all they emphasize. Somehow we want to find the biblical proper position of understanding the Trinity of God. The role of each person of the Trinity and allowing them to play their important role in our lives. And we cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ says, wait until you receive the promise of the Father. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what is it he comes to do? What did the Holy Spirit come to do? If you continue on with me, verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus is speaking and he continues to say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power. Oh, we need power. We need power. Power to live the life that Jesus has called us to live. And notice how it's a receiving of power. It's not a working up of that power from within. It's not a power dependent upon whether you had a good breakfast or not, or whether you'd been in an exercise routine and built up your muscle tone. It's not a power that's dependent upon your will and your ability to exert your will and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make yourself exercise discipline and do what it is you want to do. No, it's not power from within you. It's power from God that comes to you. It's power from God that comes to you. So it's supernatural power. In other words, the Christian life is a supernatural life. The Christian life is the God life in us. As God is the power, as God is the enablement, as God is the strength that comes and equips us and enables us to do what it is that God wants us to do. So it's power from God. We receive it from him. Our responsibility then is to let that power flow through us. To let that power flow through us. Now, I pause at that point because that's the crucial aspect of this message here. to let the power of God flow through us now is where our will comes into the equation. Because it's possible, as human beings, to exercise our will and actually stop the flow of the Spirit's power in our life. It's possible, as human beings, to say, I don't want you to be in control, Holy Spirit. I don't want you, God, to flow through me by your Spirit. Now, it doesn't make much sense, but it happens. I've done it. Have you? You see, we've got this will of our own. We've got the ability to choose. And as we do, we can sometimes choose awry. And we could choose to do things our own way and exert our own will and do things that we think will make us happy. And when we do that, we're stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit. God invites us to be people who open ourselves up to His flow. Turn with me to the Acts chapter 2. These verses were preliminary, setting the stage. Jesus was with them, telling them what's going to happen. And then He disappeared for 10 days. He ascended into heaven. They watched Him go. And He says, don't leave Jerusalem, wait. And they eventually go back to that upper room and they're there for 10 days of prayer, 10 days of being with each other, 10 days of seeking God. They're a little nervous still. They're a little afraid of the Jewish authorities. But in the fullness of time, Acts chapter 2 breaks forth. It reads this way. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. I'm pausing there so that we catch that verb. The Holy Spirit came and they began to speak. Now, in this particular case, it goes on and says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, and they were empowered by the Spirit to speak about God in the languages of the people that had crowded into that city for that Jewish festival called the Feast of Weeks. The city was enlarged multiple times over as sojourners had come to be there for that festival. And as these believers were filled with the Spirit enabled them and flowed through them, empowered them to speak. And they spoke their words out in the languages that the people around them could hear and understand. And they were amazed by this because they recognized that these people who were speaking were Galileans. How is it that they're speaking in our language so we can understand them? And they were confused by it all. Eventually, they said in verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So let's not get distracted by the fact that they were empowered to speak in other languages right there. Let's catch that verb. They were empowered to speak. Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. What do witnesses do? They speak. Pentecost comes, they're filled with the Spirit for the first time. What do? They speak. A crowd gathers to hear them speaking in their languages and ask what's going on, and Peter stands up, and he says to the crowd, listen to me, let me explain this to you. What's he doing? He's speaking. When the Holy Spirit arrived, in this new dimension of living inside of His followers, we see that one of the primary things He did on day number one, is He empowered Jesus' followers to speak. Occasionally, a person can't speak. Most of us can. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit takes up residence inside of you, He empowers you to speak just not just about weather, not just about work, not just about the fun things of life, but He empowers you to speak like He did these first believers to declare the praises of God. Now, let's not get scared away by that. Sometimes we think to speak about God means you have to wear a silly microphone or stand on a stage. But the reality is that declaring the praises of God can occur anywhere, in any place, any time. In fact, I believe that God calls each of his followers to have a sphere of influence. Men and women, boys and girls, that they and sometimes they alone are able to communicate with and live life together with and to have conversations with. And as that follower of Jesus lets the Holy Spirit speak through them, that person then hears about God, has a curiosity about God piqued, has an interest in God raised up, and hopefully faith eventually erupts as the believers in Jesus, filled with the Spirit of Jesus, speak the words of Jesus so that the kingdom of God grows. So don't get scared off by that. I think each and every one of you are represented by the truth of this text. A follower of Jesus, invited to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus so you can declare the words of Jesus. Now think about this. If you're really thirsty and you go over to the faucet and you get a refreshing cold glass of water, how much praise do you give the pipe that delivered that water to you? Occasionally you might look at the fancy faucet and go, well, that's a nice faucet, but how often do you think, no, that was a good pipe. Thanks for that glass of water, pipe. Now the pipe is simply the channel through which that water came. We hardly ever think of it. It was the water that came through that was of substance that we really wanted and really enjoyed. And we are called to be pipes for Jesus. We're called to be pipes of the Holy Spirit so that the words of God flow through us. We're simply a pipe. Some of us are lead pipes. Some of us are copper pipes. Some of us are PVC pipes. I think there's a lead pipe over there. Whatever pipe you are, you're just a pipe. Tap it with a fancy faucet if you want, but it's just a pipe. You are called to be a tube through which God flows. You can do that. You can be that. That's your identity as a child of God. To be someone within whom His Spirit lives and through whom His Spirit speaks to the people around you. So that people are curious about what's going on. Who is it they're talking about? I want to know this God that they're giving glory to. I want to taste this water that's coming. You're just a pipe. Now, I know that sometimes I'm not a very good pipe. The other day, I was trying to fix the well on my old farm. Turned it on this spring. It's up by the barn, and it waters the garden. And I turned it on this spring, and the water came out of the hose and fell about 6 inches out and hit the ground. Not much pressure. Hooked it up to a faucet, and the faucet spun in a circle, and it watered about a one-foot area. I knew that's not going to keep my strawberries watered. So I asked somebody for some advice on how to fix that old well, and this person said, well, it's just an old sand point well, and it's been plugged up in the past. You just need to unplug it. What I recommend you do is you go up there and you fire your rifle into it and dislodge all the sediment and debris that's plugged up the screen there at the bottom 90 feet down. So I took that person's advice and I took my .30-06 rifle up to the well house and fired around down the tube. Turned the well on after that and no water came out. Realized that didn't work out as planned, so I recruited my 17-year-old daughter's help, and we got the loader tractor up and cut a hole through the roof of the pump house, and with a chain, we pulled up sections of pipe and sections of pipe, sections of pipe. We got about 40 feet of pipe out of there, and that pipe was just splayed open, wide open for about an 18-inch length or 2-foot length of it, just completely ripped open. And I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit wants to flow through us and we've done something to divert it out through the side. But here's what I'm convinced about. God knows how to repair pipes. And if there's a leak in your life, if there's a rupture in your life, if there's something plugging up your life, God knows how to repair pipes. And God wants to repair you so that you can once again be a clean, whole pipe through which He flows, through which His truth flows, through which His words of encouragement flow. We eventually got that pipe fixed and replaced and put back in place, and still doesn't pump water. Now we know that wasn't the plug pipe, it's the bad pump. So we know what to replace. We need a power source to hook onto the end of that pipe. And you and I need a power source. We don't need just a water pump. We need the Holy Spirit priming us, pushing His word through us so that it flows out to the people around us. Consider these words from Jesus in the book of Matthew. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. Let's close with this concept. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let's ask Jesus to make that true of us. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we confess our need for you. We confess that we are needy, and that you and you alone are the source of salvation, of hope, of even revival and renewal right here, right now. So we ask you to do a work in us. We are thirsty and we come to you to drink. We ask, Lord, that you would cause your Spirit to flow through us like rivers of living water. Flow through us like rivers of living water to nourish the land around us, to be a blessing to all who are near us. May our mouths be the taps from which your words flow. Lord, use us to speak life to the people around us. Use us to encourage the downtrodden. And use us to encourage those who are facing difficulties. Use us to bring sparks of faith to those who are wavering. We want to be the church, God. We want to be the men and women, boys and girls who are filled with your Spirit, living in true community, being your ambassadors, your representatives on this earth, doing so in a way that brings you ultimate glory, so that people come to recognize their need for you, so that your church is strong and vibrant. Lord, we thank you for this history book of the church. We thank you for this book of Acts. We thank you for this very first truth of telling us to wait for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we choose to wait for you, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, fill us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill us and flow through us so Jesus gets glory. We praise in Jesus' name.